We're grateful that you're with us this morning. Thank you for joining us in this special day. We're looking forward to what God has for us all day, and we hope to give you enough of a window for you to have a nice nap this afternoon. There were two twin boys born in 1940 that were each adopted to a different family after being together for only 3 weeks. This is a true story. One of the boys was named Jim Lewis by his adopted parents, and he grew up in Lima, Ohio. The other of the boys was named Jim Springer by his adopted parents, and he grew up 45 minutes away in Piqua, Ohio. Anyone ever been to Piqua? What is it? I hate you guys. What is it called? Whatever. The point is, they didn't know about one another until they were reunited when they were both 39 years of age. And they are known as the Jim twins, having both given the name Jim unknowingly by different sets of adopted parents. But that wasn't the only thing that these identical twins had in common. In fact, the similarities between those two started getting increasingly bizarre. And again, all of this is true. Both Jims growing up had dogs whose name was Toy. Both Jims were married twice, both of them first to a woman named Linda, and both of them second to a woman named Betty. Both had sons that were given the name James Allen. Both drove light blue Chevy pickup trucks and vacationed in the same city in Florida every year with their family. Both chain-smoked Salem cigarettes and drank Miller Lite. Sometimes that's just good taste, you know? Both worked part-time in the sheriff's department, and both suffered migraine headaches and were fingernail biters. Maybe they were nervous because someone was living their life for them 45 minutes away. They discovered all of this when they met each other for the first time at age 39. And since there's been a lot of stories about them, since they've met, though, they've kind of diverged a little bit, and one of the Jims divorced his second wife, Betty, and is now married a third woman named Sandy, so the other Jim's marriage is not looking so great right now. I'm sure his wife is trying to keep Sandy's away from him. I mention all this because a lot of times we think that our lives are the culmination of a bunch of chances and a bunch of choices that we make, right? The circumstances that we find ourselves in that we don't have a lot of control over, and then the decisions we make in light of those which we have full control over. But really, I think the story of the twin Jims illustrates something else. That there's actually a third thing that's contributing to the shape of our lives and the trajectory of our, you know, everything, which is the invisible things that are inside of us that actually form things that we don't choose but are manifest in our lives nonetheless. So I say this a lot of times by saying the stories that we believe determine the trajectory of our lives, right? The things that are inside of us often have a way of manifesting themselves and shaping and creating our reality. And that's what we've kind of spent some time talking about in this series that we've titled You Are Here. We've talked about what it is for us to be a people with a destination in mind, that's our mission, what it means for us to have a plan to get there, our pathway, and then what does it mean for us to articulate the values that help give shape to the journey, that help inform who we are as a people and the way that we travel. And so that's what we've been trying to do, to name those invisible, often overlooked things that are in us that are more than just a choice. There's something deeply held that sometimes are overlooked, but they nonetheless help create and shape who we are. So a few weeks ago, we talked about the fact that in this community, holding tension is something that we believe is a necessary thing to do if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, right? And so in that vein, the value sets that we have here are points of tension that our community has held together, the first of which being unity and hospitality, right? That we're united in the love of Jesus, and that also we want to welcome those who have yet to receive the grace of God with open arms, open minds, and inviting them to the Lord's open table. What we talked about last week was having humility and expectancy, that we're a people who believes that God is working in powerful ways, advancing his will in this world, but that he doesn't do so through coercion or through power, but he does so by washing feet. And so that's what we try to follow as we follow the name of Jesus, as we follow his example. We try to see God's kingdom moving, not because we're so smart or clever or powerful, but because we're so willing to embrace humility and, in fact, humiliation for the sake of the gospel. Today, we're going to talk about another one of those points of tension, and it's commitment and curiosity. This is what we say about it. We're committed to God's perfect word, and we remain curious, seeking wisdom as the Holy Spirit leads us. How many of you know that God's timing is better than our timing, right? So I've been miffed, right? Because we were supposed to have finished our time in the sanctuary this summer when I had perfectly planned out the sermon series, thank you very much, so that we would end on a victory lap and that we would begin in our new space in the fall when students came back to Ashland University. And God said, no, our contractor through the Lord said, no. And instead we're here. But I think this is the perfect thing to articulate today. The tension that we're experiencing today, we're living today. A commitment to honoring the past and an openness to embracing the future. We hold both in this community, and we embody both today as we begin worshiping in this beautiful space, and we'll end the day celebrating in a new beautiful space, both of which God's gifts to us to see his glory and his gospel proclaimed. We have two texts today that will serve then as keystone scriptures for us to explore these two values. The first comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 119, and the second comes from the book of 1 Thessalonians. So if you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do today because there's no screen, we're going to be in the book of Psalms, chapter 119, verses 9 through 16, as we explore what it means to be a people committed to the Word of God. Here's what the Word of God says. I'll be reading from the NIV version this morning. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all of my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts. Consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Leo Strauss was a brilliant German-born American political philosopher who specialized in classic political philosophy. And before the age of cell phones and modernity, He was a political philosopher who argued that the entire project of modernity was doomed to failure from the start. And he did that by reading the ancients and saying that in the ancient world, people focused on the ideal, meaning some transcendent values that would guide and direct the behavior on an individual level as well as a societal level. But he noticed that modernity had a different approach. Instead of focusing on the ideal, some kind of transcendent values that would guide us, modernity instead focuses on what he calls the real, which are the tangible physical things we can see. And modernity attempts to build a society and a structure that does not make any appeals to transcendent values, but nonetheless tries to be profitable for everyone. Why he sees this as problematic is that value-neutral societies actually can't form. You actually can't create individual lives or meaningful groups of people without naming values. And if you don't have transcendent values, all you have left is a struggle to decide what is good and true and beautiful, right? So we'll say it this way. Articulated values, values that we can name and point at, are like a target that our lives are pointing at. We can determine whether or not we hit it or not based on the ability for us to live up to those values, right? You take the target away, and all you have left are people pointing bows and arrows at one another, right? Deciding who gets to say what the target that we're pointing toward is. And I actually can't think of a better word picture to describe our current political atmosphere right now, right? Does anyone think that we have individuals or groups that are pointing us to transcendent values, or have we been reduced simply to trying to hold one another hostage and continual power plays while nobody exemplifies the greater good that we seem to espouse, right? That would be really sad, and that's also really true. It would be as crazy as living in a country that we spend an entire day trying to remember and be thankful for what we have, only to spend the entire next day literally getting fist fights in box stores in order to save 30% on toys for our children who we say are entitled and spoiled. That would be crazy, right? Would that be crazy? To have one day spent to being thankful for what you have and the next day punching an old lady in a walker so that you could get a half price Xbox 360. Stay away from the stores on Black Friday, Joanne, is what I'm saying. Okay. Because I love the Lord, but I will take you out. The good news for Christians in a world gone mad is that God has promised to not leave us without a compass, right? Heaven and earth will pass away, says Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 35, but my words will remain. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Christians affirm that there is something outside of this world. There is something beyond the real, tangible, scientific, day-to-day chemistry that makes up our lives. And that something that is outside of our lived experience is the thing that guides and directs our life. It's eternal, it's unchanging, it's God's word, which is without shadow, which is perfect. This is the thing that orients our lives. And this is what the entire chapter of Psalm 119 is about. The entire chapter, the longest in Scripture, is a love song in many ways to God's word. And the writer continually and adamantly says that we will be lost in darkness in this world without God's word providing guidance, direction, and meaning for our lives. The psalmist comes out with all these creative metaphors. God's word is a path, but it's also a lamp. It's a shield for us. It's precious. It's perfect. It doesn't change. It brings life. It's trustworthy. It's everlasting. It's true. So as cultural norms shift and as things become vogue and then quickly thereafter they become incredibly embarrassing and out of style, we as a people remain committed to something that transcends the fluctuations of human preference. We focus and center our lives on God's word. I was recently listening to a podcast that was reviewing the documentary on Fred Rogers' life called Won't You Be My Neighbor? And one of the pastors who was reflecting on the film said his large takeaway from the documentary, Won't You Be My Neighbor, was that Christians are far too concerned about being relevant in the world. And his point was that Fred Rogers was not particularly relevant or hip in his day, right? In fact, he was a point of a lot of mockery and joking. There was a skit on SNL that kind of like parodied his show in a comedic way. Nobody thought the work that Fred Rogers was doing was particularly timely or interesting or groundbreaking. But now we do, don't we? Now the message, the simple, quiet, humble message of a man that says that we need to love our neighbors fiercely and openly seems like wildly provocative stuff in 2019 when we can barely tolerate one another and social media continues to exacerbate the problem. Fred Rogers, a minister, was not concerned about being relevant. He was concerned about being faithful to the word of God. And in time, that message always remains relevant. So when we talk about celebrating and commitment and honoring the past, we need to be careful because what we're talking about is not simply celebrating the values embodied by previous generations, though they might be good. We don't fool ourselves into thinking that those who come before us were without flaws or challenges or difficulty. We don't even necessarily esteem the values they embody. What we esteem is their commitment to the Bible as a source to guide their values in life. Does that make sense? Otherwise, looking back and idealizing the past is simply an exercise of nostalgia and traditionalism. We don't just pine for the good old days, friends. We recognize that the old days were only good in as much as they aligned with the Word of God. Amen? And that's our task to take up as well. To take the eternal truths of Scripture and to live them forward in a new context with new challenges, with new difficulties, and yet be steadfast in our commitment that God's Word is the only thing that can provide us with clarity. It's the only thing that can orient our lives to something that is meaningful. It's the only thing that matters. And to those who love dichotomies, we continue to be a people in tension. What's more important, the ideal or the real? And we say, well, of course the answer is both. Because Jesus himself was the ideal because he was the eternal logos. And he is also the real because he is the word made flesh. And we orient our lives to him, knowing that all have fallen short, all wander away. But then when we need to come back and realign our hearts, we have God's word and his grace to guide us in how to do so. We are committed to the word of God. That's the legacy of this congregation. It's the legacy of this denomination. And I would argue it's the legacy of all faithful Christians all the way back to the time of our Lord. We commit our lives to God's word. And we remain curious and open. We seek new expressions. We let the Holy Spirit lead us into how we can embody that eternal word in a way that is effective for producing fruit today. So now let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 24. Listen to Paul's summary conclusions at the end of this book. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what's good and reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. There's a general consensus among people who study such things that Paul's first letter to the church of Thessalonica is the first letter that he composed to the early church meeting and gathering in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And it's also widely believed among biblical scholars that much of the Pauline corpus predates the Gospels, at least in their order of being recorded, right? So basically, that's a long-winded way of saying that this book, 1 Thessalonians, may well be one of the first books of the New Testament that was recorded. And that's significant because Paul's instructions here to us who have read much of his other works and certainly as we've been influenced by the testimony of the Gospels, they might seem summary, they might like seem like summaries of other things we've read in other places. But in fact, these are groundbreaking commands. And there's something that would encourage the church as it begins to discover what it means to be led by the Spirit in the following of the way of Jesus. So in this passage, Paul gives three commands about our attitudes and also four commands about how we might discern how to be in this world. The first three commands about attitude are in and of themselves amazing, challenging, brief, and profound. Rejoice always. When? Always. Easy peasy. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what our attitudes and orientation should be as we seek to live this eternal word in the present moment. And then our instructions about discernment. Don't quench the Spirit. Test prophecies instead of treating them with contempt. Hold on to good. Reject all kinds of evil. In many ways, what we're trying to articulate through the value of curiosity is holding both of those two things at play. Curiosity isn't merely about inquisitiveness. It's also inherently childlike and hopeful. Curiosity tries to hold on to the good while testing and exploring what the Spirit is doing, while also remaining joyful, exuberant, steadfast, even in the face of trials. Curiosity is a decision to remain malleable and reject the calcification of certainty that wants to come over our lives and our doctrine, and to embrace a lifelong posture of wonder, of being in awe of God's mercies, which are new every morning. We're not only committed to the word, which is unchanging, we're curious about how we can live it out in ways that are new, that are God glorifying and that are fruit producing. We try, with God's help and the Spirit's leading, to stay open to what he might be doing, because in fact, God is constantly doing a new thing in our midst if we would perceive it as it springs up. I know it's become an American pastime to become annoyed at people enjoying things. So it's with that in mind that I confess this morning with some trepidation that I've already been listening to Christmas music this year. I'm so sorry that some of you think it's too early in the year for me to listen to those particular air vibrations. But I happen to love Jesus all year round. And Mariah Carey helps me do that. Why be upset with someone enjoying music when you could otherwise be spending your time planning on how to steal all those presents from the children in Whoville? Yeah, I'm coming at you this morning. This is real talk. We need to have this conversation. Isn't there something better you can do with your time? Like figuring out how to withhold wages from one of your employees who has a sickly child, right? So I've been listening to Christmas music, and one of my favorite Christmas albums is from an artist I love named Dave Barnes. And he's got a song called Family Tree. In it, he talks about the tradition of his family to go out together to cut down a Christmas tree, but he also uses that as a metaphor of what it means to be connected to a family. He uses it as a metaphor of traditions being handed down to new people in new places, but carrying significant memories and meaning for that group. And he has this line that I love, and I think it's so fitting for us in this season, which says, "I don't know where I'm going, but I do know who I'll be, because I am simply a branch that's still connected to my family tree." I love that sentiment. We actually don't know if this is the right thing to do. Sorry if that's the first time you've heard this. We don't know what God has. We don't know what the future holds. But if we are a people who remain committed to the Word and open to the Spirit's leading, even if we're not sure where we're going, we know who will go with us and who He will transform us into as we walk in His way. My heart and my hope for this community is that we would carry with us the legacy and the values that have been handed down to us from generations before, while also seeking a new expression, a new obedience, a new conviction to what God is doing, so that He might receive glory today, just as He received glory yesterday and for all eternity. I'm so grateful for this space. And I know that there have been so many significant things that have happened on this stage, right? Marriages, funerals, dedications, baptisms. This place has been a container for the love that God has poured out for you. And even though we're going to now switch to a new receptacle, the love of God will continue to be lavishly poured on this people until it is overflowing. That's His promise, and that's what we believe as we say goodbye to a place that's been so meaningful and hello to a place that holds so much promise. And I don't know if this is too much personification, and if it is, please forgive me, but to this place that has been a meeting house for this church, we might say on this last Sunday, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have held God's people as we have sought the Lord's heart." We're grateful for this place and what it represents, and we're looking forward to what God has next. Let's pray together this morning. O God, our help in ages past, and our strength for days to come. We pray that you would remind us of the incredible work that you have done. And as we remember all the people and all the work and all the ministry and all of it, we would look at you and remember your faithfulness. We are not a branch that has grown up out of nowhere. We're connected to something bigger. And we succeed and grow because others before us have done the hard work of finding and demonstrating your love before us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for how you have been a constant in a world that's constantly changing. Thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but you have given us the Holy Spirit and your eternal word to guide our steps. We say all of it is for your glory. We pray that you would continue to be exalted in your church for years and years to come. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. What's the perfect song to end our last service with? I don't know the answer. It's probably not "All I Want for Christmas Is You." But we decided we wanted to end by singing "Great is Thy Faithfulness." So let's stand together as Scott and Joanne lead us in that song.
It's on page 39.
So the season of life that I'm in as a parent of toddlers is watching Pixar animated movies with them and usually crying at the end. This is not a Pixar, I think it's a DreamWorks film called The Croods, which is about some cavemen that are trying to survive the changing of Pangea, that their landscape and their world is changing. And there's a spoiler alert here. I'm going to ruin the movie The Croods for you. At the end, there's a moment where there's a great chasm opens up, and the family, the Croods, needs a way to get across to in order to survive. And the dad, whose name is Grug, he's a strong caveman, and he decides the way that he can save his family is by throwing them all across the chasm. And I am going to get choked up, even though I'm telling you, this is where I'm at in life. At one point, his son, who he picks up to throw across, realizes that his dad's not coming with him. And his dad says, "When you make it, I'll make it." And so we do step into a new tomorrow. And we do realize that our children receiving and living out the faith is us making it. It's this community moving forward, even as we say goodbye to the individuals who help shape us. Receive this benediction this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he cause the path before you to rise. May you go out in joy and be led forth in peace. And may goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. May you be an eternal community that seeks the face of God and explains and expands his gospel to the ends of the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church.